Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to Wigan Baptist Church this morning. Just a few announcements and then we'll open up with prayer. We had 30 in Sunday school this morning. Still want to encourage everyone, if you can, come and join us in as we learn more about our Lord Jesus Christ in Sunday school. We have classes for every age. September is State Missions Month. Our goal is $1,000, so please be in prayer for that. Today is the church council or dream team meeting at 4:30 p.m. If you would like to be involved in the planning of the church calendar and ministries, please attend this meeting as we discuss where we are moving in the future. A list of items needed for the food pantry is located on the wall in the back of the sanctuary. Please take a tag and help us restock the food pantry. Wednesday, September 4th at 6:30 p.m. is fellowship meal and church conference. And please be in prayer and if you can, help with the clothes giveaway on September 7th. It'll be here from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. Please have your donations to the church by Wednesday, September 4th. And help is needed to put the clothes out on Thursday, September 5th at 7 p.m. and to help with the ministry on Saturday. So, any other announcements? If not, as we go into our prayer time, if you were in Sunday school today and you were in our lesson, and it was about what? Prayer. And about Peter and being rescued from the prison, and he shows up at Mary's house, and they had been praying. You know, as Brother Tommy said, they were having a cottage prayer meeting, and they were praying fervently, but they were not praying expectantly. Because when Peter showed up, Scripture tells what they doubted, and then they were astonished. So I want to challenge everyone today as we go into our prayer time. God answers our prayers, and we need to thank God for that, but we also need to celebrate as they did, as the girl did, Rhoda did. She celebrated the answered prayer, and I think many times we forget that. So we need to be in celebration also when prayers are answered. But we do need to continue to remember Phyllis and Jeremy and the rest of the family. Phyllis is still in the hospital, and we need to remember her, and also a friend of Brother Tim's passed away, John Carl Howard, this week. So we need to remember that family in prayer also. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful, Lord, for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here, Lord, today. Lord, I thank you for this special time that we have each Sunday morning, Lord, to have prayer, Lord, and we want to give you thanksgiving, Lord, and give you the praise and give you the honor and give you the glory, Lord. And we do all those things, Lord, but we do just want to lift up Phyllis and Jeremy and the rest of the family to you today, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you'll be with them, Lord. We always pray for your will to be done, Lord. I know that, but Lord, we pray that Phyllis will just get better each and every day, Lord, and be able to soon come back and worship her Lord and our Lord as a family here at the church, Lord. Lord, for the Howard family that has lost a loved one, Lord, we just want to lift them up to you today, Lord, and just pray, Lord. We know that you'll be with them during this time of grief and all, Lord, but we know that you'll guide them through that. Lord, I do just want to pray for this service today, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that I know that you are with us today, Lord, that you are with Brother Tim as he presents God's word, Lord. And Lord, as we even studied today, let us celebrate, Lord. Let us come to you with thanksgiving, Lord, and come to you with all the honor and glory and praise that you deserve, Lord. And let us not make it about ourselves today, Lord. Let us make it about our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you can this morning, please stand as we worship in song, and we'll start with We Will Glorify.
182.
Blessed Lord, to the cross where
I ask you to bless each and every one here, Father. Father, just be with each and every one of them, lead us and guide us. Father, now we just ask you to bless the families that's lost someone, Father. Just be with them and guide them to you and bless them again, Father. And Father, we just ask you to be with Brother Tim as he brings the message that we have open hearts and souls and minds, Father. That we just take it in and not only take it in, we just deliver and provide our towns and our country and everything. Just deliver your word, Father. Father, we just ask you just to be with us and lead us and guide us and thank you for all of your blessings, Lord, and everything you do for us. In Heavenly Father's name I pray. Amen.
Take the Bibles this morning and turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Last Sunday night, we wound to do this just to kind of give you a heads up as we go through the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to kind of reflect back to the last sermon each time. And so that way, just as a refresher, to bring us back up to speed to where we were at in our study. But then again, too, if somebody's not here, maybe like as last Sunday night, you kind of get the gist of what is going on for the next sermon. So anyhow, last Sunday night, we looked at Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and we saw that Nehemiah had the faith to wait on God's time. While Nehemiah was praying and fasting, God was working in him. God was working in the king, and God was working in the circumstances that surrounded him, because, as we know, God is sovereign, right? And so, as God is working behind the scenes, Nehemiah was praying and fasting, asking God, what do you want me to do? And that is something we all need to be asking ourselves, is God, what do you want me to do? How many of y'all ask God that question? Or do you just tell God what you want him to do? Come on, we're in church, be honest. No, we treat God oftentimes like a drive-thru window at McDonald's or Hardee's or wherever you like to go. We drive up, we give him orders, and in 5 seconds we want to drive off being pleased with everything that we ask for. Very few times do we take the time to ask God, God, what is it that you want me to learn? God, what is it you want me to do? Nehemiah had the wisdom. Nehemiah had the understanding to be able to wait on God, to pray, to fast, to ask for God's timing to be made known to him. But then also, because there's one thing to know what God wants us to do, the second part is doing what? Doing it. It's one thing to know what God wants me to do, but if I'm not doing it, what good is it for me to know? So we realize that there is obedience that goes along with it. Nehemiah was a man who prayed, who fasted, God was working in everything around us. Nehemiah waited for the right time to ask the king what he needed, because the king asked him, "What is it that you request?" So Nehemiah had asked the king for three things. One was to be sent to Judah, to the land of his fathers, for letters to the governors of the regions so that he would have safe passage, because remember, all these other countries hated the Jews, okay? They didn't want him to have safe passage, but with the king's letters, they had to let him go. And then the third thing was that he asked for timber to rebuild the gates of the citadel, for the gates, for a house for him to stay in while he was there. He asked the king for all those things. And the good hand of the Lord was upon Nehemiah, and the king granted his request. Remember, they asked, "How long are you going to go? When are you going to be back?" You know, that was the king and queen's answer, or their request to Nehemiah. We also found out that in chapter 2, verse 10, last Sunday night, that when God begins to move, so will Satan. It's a given. Don't think for a minute that when you say yes to God, Satan's going to attack you and everything around you. Because as God is working in Nehemiah, God is working in the king's heart, God is working in the leaders' hearts of the nation of Israel, he's working in everything, all the circumstances. And then come along two men, verse 10, whose name, as I mentioned last week, was Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite. These two men began to hear what Nehemiah was doing. Now, they didn't like the Jews, and they didn't like anybody who did like the Jews. And so the Bible tells us in verse 10 that these two men were deeply displeased, or very displeased, depending on what version of the Bible you have. So that kind of brings us up to our passage this morning. So let's go ahead and read Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. Nehemiah says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuge gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them," and we'll come back and find out who the "them" is in just a minute, "you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them," here's the "them" again, "of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words which he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?' So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. We pray with me. Heavenly Fathers, we have read your word this morning. God, I pray that you give us insight, Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, bring conviction, bring celebration. But Lord, help each and every one of us to have the desire in our heart to make the commitment, Lord, to rise up and build. Lord, as we mentioned last week, it doesn't matter who tore the walls down, who burned the gates. What matters is that we all come together as your people to do your work. So, Lord, I pray that you would just put in our hearts, Lord, the desire to see your kingdom built, Lord, from the ground up. Lord, you have already laid the foundation, but you have called upon us to build upon it. Lord, so help us today to purpose in our hearts and minds to serve you, to do whatever it is you have asked us to do. So, Lord, I ask you right now to speak to us in and through your word. And may we be obedient to do what you have asked us to do. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing we see is that when Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, he rested for 3 days. Now, most scholars will tell you, and there are some disagreements there, but most scholars will tell you that this trip was 900 miles. 900 miles. Could you imagine riding a donkey for 900 miles? I can't stand to sit in a car with cushion seats for 900 miles. It would take 2 to 3 months for them to get there by animal. Remember, they didn't have planes, trains, or automobiles. You had to take the luxury version of a donkey or a camel, right? That was your choice. And so he takes this ride, and I could imagine that when he got off that horse, it took him 3 days to get over the blisters on the backside, right? But think about this now. How many of us know that God wants us to do something? Would you be willing to take a 2 or 3 month trip just to get started to do what God wants you to do? Man, we want to be weekend warriors for God. But we don't want to be sold out. We don't want to give it all. We don't want to be inconvenienced. But here Nehemiah is taking a trip to do what God has laid on his heart to do. And it's going to take him 2 or 3 months just to even get there to get started. To be honest, probably most of us wouldn't take 2 or 3 hours out of our day to get started doing what God wants us to do. Nehemiah did, though. He was willing to take that trip, 900 miles. But notice, now I know if y'all watched any of the Olympics, boy, from Moultrie got 4th place in a diving, you know, and so they did a big homecoming thing last weekend for him. I didn't go. But anyhow, I didn't know him. But the point I'm making here is Nehemiah takes him 900 miles, 2.5 to 3 months to get there. And when he gets there, there's no parade. There's no homecoming party for him. There's no band that's there to cheer him on. He kind of slips in unnoticed. He gets there. There's no welcoming committee. But then Nehemiah does something that might kind of surprise us a little bit, because Nehemiah, as he rests for 3 days, and then he gets up in the middle of the night. How many of y'all like working in the middle of the night? Anybody? I used to work at Sawmill. We'd sometimes, most of the time, we'd go in at 6 o'clock and even wouldn't get off until 6 o'clock in the morning. That was a long, long day, long night. But think about Nehemiah. Here he is. Everybody hates him. Everybody hates the Jews. Nehemiah gets there with the purpose of glorifying God. And we have to understand, this wasn't for Nehemiah's praising the Lord. This was all that the reproach that the children of Israel had endured from the nation because they disobeyed God. Nehemiah's focus was for God to receive glory and honor through everything that was done. And that's how we should be as a church. It's not about me, it's not about you, but it is about all of us coming together to do God's will, not for us to be glorified, but for Him to be glorified. Nehemiah does this, and he gets up in the middle of the night. It says a few other men with him. And he goes out and he starts a survey mission. Because the worst thing anybody can do is come into a new place, and I'm kind of saying this as a church, and just all of a sudden start changing everything. You got to find out what's going on, why it's going on, you know. What's working, what's not working, before you start making changes, or are you going to throw everybody out of the boat, right? And so Nehemiah's coming in, and he's going out. He hasn't told the people with him what he was doing. He said he didn't tell nobody what God had put on his heart. It's interesting that Nehemiah understood that, because Nehemiah knew that if Satan hears you speak words, he's going to use them to attack you. God can read your thoughts and your intents of the heart. That's what Hebrews 4:12 tells us. He knows that the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Satan does not know what is in your heart. You know how Satan finds out? It's usually by what you let come out of your mouth. I can't stand so-and-so. So guess what Satan's going to do? He's going to prod so-and-so to make you even worse, right? All those things. But here in Nehemiah's sense, where we realize that Nehemiah realized that he can't breathe a word about what's going on and what God has put on his heart until he gets all the facts together. And once he gets all the facts together about what needs to be done and who needs to do and everything else, then he makes the plan. But it's under God's direction. He doesn't tell anybody what's going on. It would kind of be like Brian Kemp. Y'all know who that is. Brian Kemp coming to Wigan during the daytime for 3 days. Man, you couldn't get the press out of here, right? He wouldn't be able to get anything done if he came during the daytime, because everybody would be wanting, why are you here? What you doing? What you going to do? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? We tried that before and it didn't work, right? We've heard all those excuses, and we've heard them in churches, in our church. We tried that before and it didn't work. That's why we're doing it again. Here's the thing, but if Brian Kemp came at 11 o'clock at night, because the town of Wigan at 11 o'clock at night is what? Dead. Yeah. Except for when the train goes by, right? Everybody's asleep. Everybody's minding their own business. Brian Kemp could go down every, he could probably walk up and down every road and make nobody know who he was. Why was he? What weight? You know, he could do, he could look, he could tell, he could plan, he could pray and do everything he needed to do under the cover of darkness. He could do all that. Nehemiah got up in the middle of the night to do God's work. Someone once said that leaders are awake while others are sleeping. Leaders are working while others are resting. Cool. That's who Nehemiah was. Notice Nehemiah didn't draw a crowd. I've kind of already mentioned this already. He didn't draw a crowd to himself. He just got up, him and a couple of his men. And the Bible doesn't even say that he told them what God had put on his heart. Because he says in verse 12, I told no one. No one. Not even those who were with him. Why? Because he didn't want who was with him to run off and tell Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem what was going on. Because here again, if you let the devil have advance warning, he's going to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. A wise leader knows when to plan, when to speak, and when to work. Nehemiah surveyed all that needed to be done, and it will, I'm gonna pass out a map tonight, but if you have a map section in your Bible, you can look at the back. Don't do it now, but we go home. If you guys study Bible or something, it's got the maps and it has the outline of the city of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time. And if you go through there, you can see that it goes counter or goes clockwise around the city. And it's interesting because he starts out and the side that he runs or comes in through, or most likely would have come into the city from, he didn't survey it at nighttime because he'd already seen it when they came into town. But he surveys the rest of the city and the walls and the gates, and he realized that the brothers he had talked to about 7 months earlier, remember, that had came to Jerusalem, and he had asked them about the ones who had survived the captivity and, you know, how the city was, and they told him that the walls were destroyed and the gates were burned, and he sees that it's true. It's all true. The whole city, the walls of protection, the reproach of Israel, or the city of Jerusalem is there. It's there. But as Nehemiah rides around and looks during the nighttime, he sees more than the residents do during the daytime. He sees the potential, but he also realizes the problems. Because that's what you're always going to run into. You have something that can be done, but then you've also got a plan for the problems that come along with. How many of you have ever remodeled anything in your house? Did everything go just as planned with no problems? Usually not, because there's some pipe, some nail, something board, there's always something that's just, you know, it's just going to cost you more time, cost you more money. Well, that's the thing. You can make all the plans you want, and you can see the potential at the finished product, but there's going to be problems along the way. And Nehemiah, being a wise leader that's being used by God, realizes that there is potential, but there are also going to be problems that are going to have to be addressed. So, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Nehemiah does something, and this is where I was talking about earlier about the them. He said, "Then I said to them," now who is the them? The them are the leaders, the nobles, the workers, it's everybody involved. The them, he got everybody together. That's kind of like what I call the dream team. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's about everybody getting together and say, listen, where do we want this church to go? What are we going to do? How are we going to do? How are we going to make plans? What are the problems that are going to happen? Because if you never have a dream, if you never take action to do it, you're never going to accomplish anything, right? Nehemiah said, he said to them, he's making the fact, now they already knew that the city was destroyed. They already knew that the walls were broken down and the gates were burned. But they had been accustomed to it because for 100 years the city sat like this. You ever notice that? Your house, or the church, or your workplace. There's something that's not just right in the corner of the wall or something, and you see it every day, and you become complacent to it, right? It doesn't bother you anymore. Used to, it bugs through at you, but not anymore. It's there, no big deal, let's move on. The citizens of Jerusalem had grown accustomed to the city being the way it was, and they were content to leave it that way. So Nehemiah challenges them, and he says, listen, you see the distress that we, you see, he's including himself. He is a Jew. He is an exile from Jerusalem. You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's word that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. They didn't just say it though, did they? They acted on it. Then they set their hands to this good work. In ministry and sawmilling, a lot of people have a lot of good ideas. Amen? In your place of work, everybody got ideas. A lot of times the people that have a lot of good ideas don't do anything about the good ideas. They want somebody else to do it. This isn't what happened here, not 100%, but probably about 99%. These people said, let us do this good work. Let us rise up and build. Let us do what God has put on your heart and now our heart to do. You see, he identified their needs. He identified the problems. He identified the potential. He identified the people. But now he was in the position where he was moving them to do the work that God had put on his heart. He identified with their needs. And he let them make the decision. He challenged them, yes, for us to rise up and build. And they agreed. We've got to do this. Because if it's like your home, for most of us, if it gets in a mess, who has to clean it up? We do, right? We do. If our church gets in a mess, who has to clean it up? Outside world don't care. Who has to do something about it? We do. If we got broken down relationships and families and people feuding within the church, then it is we who have to get our hands dirty and come alongside and say, let us rise up and build. Don't let us rise up and tear down. Let us rise up and build together. Here again, as I said last week, it doesn't matter who tore the walls down. It doesn't matter who burned the gates. What matters is that we come together as a group of believers to build what God has put us here to do. Because we are to be a light to the nation. We are to be salt to the world. But are we being that? Are we doing what God has put on our hearts to do? Have we become complacent to where, well, it's been like this for years? Nobody else is doing anything like should I? Is that what God wants us to do, to become complacent with where we're at? Is God being glorified through us individually? Is God being glorified through Wigham Baptist Church? Or are we a reproach? In our relationship with God, are we a reproach as a church that we're content being where we're at and not wanting to move forward? Nehemiah's calling the city of Jerusalem, the inhabitants, to come together and let's rise up and build. And I challenge us to the same this morning. You see, the problem is when you start moving the way God wants you to move, and God is starting to work in hearts and lives and work things out. As I said last week, you get chapter 2, verse 10, and you find these two men, Sanballat and Tobiah. They're deeply displeased. They're deeply distressed that somebody cares about God's people. I wonder who we would upset if we really began to care about God's people. Who would we upset? Who would come against us if we truly began to reach out to the community and those around us? You see, that's what happens here. Because as they began to rise up and build Sanballat and Tobiah, they've already voiced their displeasure. And now they're scheming against Jerusalem. They're scheming against the Israelites to derail what had gone. Because as I said last Sunday morning, this is the third wave of refugees, so to speak, that have came back to Jerusalem. And the one before was Ezra that had brought the people back, and they began to rebuild the temple. But then these people from outside had come in, and Ezra chapter 4, we don't have time to read. Ezra chapter 4, they come in and began to degrade and accuse the inhabitants of treason against the king. I guess that's the best way to put it. And so when they were accused falsely, guess what the people did? What do we normally do when somebody accuses us of something? We had good intentions. We felt God was wanting us to do it, but then somebody come and started downing us or criticizing us. What do we normally do? Well, you know, maybe this isn't what God wants me to do anyhow. I'm just going to quit. What they did in Ezra chapter 4, they quit. They quit. God had called them to do it, but they quit. But Nehemiah, on the other hand, he's like a little bulldog. He just is gonna keep on chewing away till he gets there. He's going after it. He don't care who or what is standing in the way. The reality is, as I said already, they had to rise up and rise up together to build. It's not about the leadership. It's not about the ones who are doing it. It's about that God gets the credit. God gets the glory for it all. They set their hands to this good work. But it takes both leaders and workers working together to do it. Verse 19 of chapter 2. I told you that we would keep seeing these two. Well, turned out to be three altogether. These three people that over and over again, that come against Nehemiah, they come against the children of Israel. They're trying to stop what God is doing. Hasn't Satan been doing that the whole time since the Garden of Eden when God created Adam? God, surely he will not die. He didn't tell a total lie, but a partial truth is still a lie, right? They would die, and they did die. But here's the thing. Satan has always been working to offset what God is trying to do. From the Garden of Eden, even to the cross, when Jesus was being tempted in his first part of his ministry, and when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan was trying to come against him, and Jesus was praying, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." Chapter 2, verse 19 here. It says, "But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?'" You see, here again, one of the things that Satan does when he has no other tools to use against you, he will use ridicule. He will use ridicule against you. He will try to laugh at you because that is the tool. Think about this in politics today, y'all. You don't believe me? If one side doesn't have anything better to say about the other, what do they do? Ridicule. Ridicule. ridicule, and that's all both sides. It's like a bunch of kids on the school playground, right? They're just bickering back and forth. This, you know, you're doing this, you're doing that. That same thing these three men were doing. They were ridiculing the work of God. But you know what? Nehemiah wasn't going to go for it. You know, he knew what had happened before with Ezra and how they tried to rebuild the temple, and people came along and criticized them. And maybe that was what caused Nehemiah not to tell anybody what God had put on his heart until it was time to start doing the work. But these three men, they come and they are very deeply displeased and they're upset with them, and they begin to ridicule them. And I said, what's this thing you're doing? You know, you can't do that. Anybody ever told you that before? You can't do that. You can't do that in church. You can't do that in Sunday school. You can't witness to people on the job. You can't do it. And so what do? We feel defeated already. We feel like, man, maybe I was wrong in what God told me to do. But Nehemiah wasn't going to have any of this. In verse 20, it says, I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Listen to me. If God has put something in your heart to do, it is God who will accomplish it through you if you don't give up. Amen? And so, man, here's our excuses. And you know how I know these excuses? Because I've used them all. I'm not smart enough. I'm not educated enough. I have done too much wrong. I have this. I have that. And I made every stinking excuse. And you know what God says? I know all that. You just follow me. You just do what I tell you to do. You just go where I tell you to go, and you'll be where you want, where I want you to be, and you'll do what I want you to do. It doesn't matter what you've done. I paid for that on the cross. It doesn't matter if you think you're not smart enough. I'm smart enough for you. If you don't have answers, I've got them. But how many times do we talk ourselves out of doing something for the Lord? Nehemiah says, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we are whose servants? In other words, he's saying, we're not the king's servants, not the earthly king. We're servants of the king of heaven, the king of earth, the king of everything. Therefore, we are his servants and will arise and build. But listen to three things he tells them. Because these are enemies, as I'm already saying, these are enemies, and if you go back and do a Bible search on your maps, you'll find the Arabs and the Ammonites. They were from every direction around Jerusalem. But you know, what I have found in ministry is even sworn enemies of each other will come together to crush the work of God. Seen it firsthand. People who hate each other in church will come together and they'll plot and they'll scheme against what's going on in the church. And can I tell you a prefactor in all this, a preface and all? If you see your church stop glorifying God and start worrying about what somebody else in the church is going to think or say, you're looking to the wrong person. You need to turn your eyes back to Jesus. Don't look at the person. Don't look at the problem. Look to Jesus for the answer. And when you glorify him, all the other stuff will fall off to the side. But Nehemiah tells these three guys, he said, listen, you have no heritage here. What does that mean? They have no heritage. You know, Nehemiah came back because the place of his fathers, the tombs of his fathers, are laid place. He has a heritage there. He has something that connects him to Jerusalem. You know who we all have a relationship with? Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit is supposed to unite us all together as what? One. You have no heritage here. You have no right. You can talk all you want, but you're just talking trash. You have no say in any of this. My God is not your God. You're not going to stop me or what we're going to do. And then he goes on to say, you have no memorial in Jerusalem. You have no heritage. You have no lineage that brings you from Abraham to Christ. You have no heritage that brings you to salvation through faith in God. You have none of that. You have no right to be in here telling us what to do. You have no right ridiculing what we're doing for our God. You have no memorial. You have nothing that connects you to any of this. And you know what, if I was writing the Bible, and I didn't, I would have said, y'all have no business here. Right? That's exactly what Nehemiah is saying. You have no business even being here. It's none of your business. It's none of it. But you know, that's what Satan does. He uses those around us who have no heritage, no right, no memorial with the Lord to often discourage us in our walk. As Americans, we have been accustomed to our government doing everything for us. But you know, your government can't fix your financial problems. I don't care what they say, right? They can't fix your financial problems. They can't fix your physical problems. They can't fix your emotional problems or family problems or spiritual problems. You know who does that? When God's people come together and say, you know, Satan, you have no heritage here. You have no right here. You have no memorial here. And we begin to stand up and say, let's rise up and build. Let's share the gospel with people so people can be saved, so that the kingdom of God will grow, not be torn down. It's going to take all of us to say, let us rise up and build. We have to do our part of the work, whether it's in our spiritual lives, our physical lives, the life of our church, the life of our church families, and our relationships with each other. But we can only rebuild if we're all willing to rise up and build. If we're not willing to get our hands dirty, it's not going to make a change. If we're not going to invest our time and our talents and our treasures in what God wants us to do, we're not going to make a difference. I like what Nehemiah says here in verse 20. He said the first thing, the God of heaven himself will do what? Prosper us. The God of heaven will prosper us. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that when God calls you to do something, he's going to supply what you need? Nehemiah already showed us that God working in Nehemiah, God working in the king and the king's wife, the queen, and God is working in all the situations and to the governors and to the keeper of the force. All this stuff is working. God is working in it. And as God is working in it, his work is going to be started, and the people have started. And we'll see that tonight. And as they're beginning to work, yes, there's going to be people who come against you. But don't let those naysayers stop you from doing what God has laid on your heart to do. I asked a question as we got started this morning. What has God put on your heart to do? what relationship in your life needs to be rebuilt, what wall has been torn down, what gate has been burned in your life, what relationships do you need to have restored. Can I tell you, if you're not willing to be the one to step up and do it, it's not going to get done. Satan would rather you not do it. But what will God have you do? What is it that God's asking you to do? And the same question goes right along with it. What are you doing about it? Are you accomplishing what God has called you to do? You know what it is. We stand with me. Heavenly Father, as we go into this time invitation, Lord, you have called all of us to be your witness. You have called all of us to build your kingdom. Lord, you have called all of us to be as at peace with each other as much as depends on us. Lord, you have called us to be the light to this dark world. You have called us to be salt in the place where the world needs to see the true reality of our faith and of who you are and of what you have done for us. Lord, our country is in a mess. Our families as a whole are in a mess. Many of our relationships have been torn apart for one reason or another. Lord, the world doesn't see much difference between the followers of you and the world who cares nothing about you. But Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would just cause us to say, let us rise up and build. Build back the things that have been broken down, the walls that have been destroyed, the gates that have been burned. Lord, help us to see your people the way you see them. Lord, help us to focus on you and not on the negativity around us about what we can't do and what we can't say, because we're constantly being told that, Lord, by the secular world. And Lord, we're buying into it each and every day. And Lord, we can't offend somebody else by what we believe. Well, Lord, that's not what you've told us. So Lord, for those who have no heritage, no right, no memorial with us, Lord, you have called us to be a witness to them so that they can have those things along with us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would just put it on our hearts, burden our hearts, Lord, for the lost and for the brokenness that is all around us. Lord, lead us and guide us in your ways and in your paths to do according to your will. Lord, I believe you've already put it in our hearts, just like you did Nehemiah, what needs to be done and what you want each and every one of us individually to do. Now, Lord, help us to make a commitment to you to do it, and then to go from here today and accomplish what you have called us to do. Lord, have your will, have your way in our hearts and lives. Lord, may we lay our lives down as a living sacrifice for you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.